If I had to ask you, why does Southern Cross Church exist, what would you say? Why do we exist? To love God? I mean, that's a pretty good answer, isn't it? Well, I guess what I'm looking for, if I'm honest with you, is I'm wanting us to think that we exist to actually help other people love God. In other words, we exist to make mature disciples in ever-increasing number. And our understanding of a mature disciple is somebody who loves God, who loves people, and who loves the Bible. So that's what our heartbeat is. That's what our thrust is as a local church. And so last year we spent the year thinking about what it'll mean for us to love God well. And this year we've been thinking about what it means for us as a local church to love people well. We've seen that loving people is about, it's our theme for the year, loving one another. This is how we'll show that we're his disciples, because we will love one another. That's John chapter 13. In other words, we want to be a church who becomes like Jesus. That's our heartbeat. We want to follow Jesus, and we want to become like Jesus. We want to follow his example of love. We want to love in the same way that he does. That's what we want to do. And we've seen through the course of the year that's expressed differently, but it's expressed in action and in truth. We looked at that in the second term. It's in welcoming and being hospitable. We looked at that in the third term. But today, I want us to look at the passage that Tom read for us just a moment ago. I don't know if you picked it up, but there was a summary statement at the start of chapter 5. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 2, live a life of love. That's the expectation for Christians. That's the expectation of disciples. Live a life of love. It's a summary statement in the flow of the narrative. We know that because of that word therefore. And it sums up what he's actually just been unpacking in chapter 4. We didn't read the whole of chapter 4, but chapter 4 starts by calling Christians to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, verse 1. It's a reminder that we are to grow in Christ-like maturity, verse 15. It reminds us to no longer live as the Gentiles do, verse 17, but to live in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, we must live with Christ. We must live for Christ, and we must live like Christ. In the passage that Tom read for us, we read that those who follow Jesus, well, they will live in a particular way. And so in the section Tom read for us, there are several positive and negative ethics that give the life of love substance, that show us what that will look like in practice on a day-to-day basis. Well, it's that very last ethic that I want us to think about this morning, because lots of positive stuff about loving one another, but one of the hard things when it comes to loving one another is found in verse 32. See, having told us to be kind and compassionate, which we all agree with, we're all happy with, Paul gets very personal. Because then he says this, he says, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. And the truth is, forgiveness is quite a difficult topic. And it's a difficult topic because invariably we talk about forgiveness when we've been hurt, when we've been wronged, when something hasn't gone the way it should be in our relationships. What does it mean then to love one another well? What will it mean for us to forgive one another? So let's have a look at this verse. Several headings tonight, today. I nearly said tonight. It feels like it's been a long day already. Here's a few things to get our heads around. It's important for us to say that relationships, even relationships in church, are hard and messy. I wonder if you've realized that yet. Relationships, even in church, are hard. We understand, Ephesians 4 has told us this, that there was a time we all walked in ignorance and futility. We were all in the world and of the world. But then conversion changes that. That's what it means to come to Jesus. It means to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. It means to put off the old self and put on the new self. And so here we are, we're new people, aren't we? Ish. We know that theoretically, but if truth be told, it's something we are still learning. We're learning to put off the old. We're learning to put on the new. And the truth is, we don't always get that right. In fact, sometimes we actually get it wrong. Have you noticed, maybe it's just me and this is the confessions of the pastor, but have you noticed every once in a while the old self pops out? Where have you been? He's there. He pops out from time to time. You see, here's the truth. The truth is, I know you look at me and you think he's wonderful and he's perfect and he's fantastic and he's humble and all of those things. And you look at that and you say, ah, he's got it all together. But can I just honestly say to you, I wear a sign that says, still a work in progress. God is not finished with me yet. He's still busy with me. I'm still learning to put off the old and learning to put on the new. The truth is, I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. And I know that I shouldn't say it and I shouldn't do it. But that old self, he just comes out. Now, I just want to be clear. Is it just me that that happens to? Or can you relate to that? Husbands, can you relate to that? Wives, can you testify to that? His old self still pops out. Well, here's the thing. In church, we come together for relationship. Relationships are the heartbeat of local churches. But they are relationships of people who are still works in progress. People who are not perfect, people who will mess up, who will get things wrong. Just so you know, you will mess up and they will mess up. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. It means that some of us here will wrong others and hurt others. And some of them will hurt and wrong us. That's going to happen when you bring people together and tell them to live together in harmony. It's going to be messy. It's going to be hard. Now, just to be clear, I'm not trying to excuse bad behavior. And I'm not trying to give you a get out of it. So don't go home and say, oh, well, Luke said we could. No, I'm not saying you can. I'm just saying it's part of living together. It's part of doing life together. Relationships will be messy. And we need to acknowledge that. And we need to be honest about it. And then we need to look at verse 27. Because verse 27 says, in the midst of those messy relationships, in the midst of those hard relationships, do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give it. So I'm not excusing it. And I'm not accepting it. I'm saying it's here, which means we need to be wise and careful not to give the devil a foothold. See, at those messy times, in those hard times of relationships, love must rise up and overcome. Which means in those moments where you are the guilty party, where you have done wrong, where you have hurt, well, the loving thing will be to repent. The loving thing will be to ask for forgiveness. The loving thing will be to seek restoration. See, if you are the guilty party, you need to own that. And you need to acknowledge that. And you need to fix that. And maybe that's something you have to do this morning. Maybe you need to take it on the chin that you were out of line. You were wrong. And maybe you need to fix that. But I want to look at it from the other perspective. What happens when we're the innocent? When we're the ones who've been wronged, when we're the ones who've been hurt, what do we do then? Well, you see, then I think love says, move towards one another. It's the second thing I want you to notice. Move towards one another. See, I don't know if you are anything like the pastor, but my temptation when I have been wronged or hurt is to withdraw. In the olden days, what I would do is I would climb underneath the sideboard and sulk. Now that I am mature and can't fit under the sideboard anymore, I reflect. I go fishing. See, that's our temptation, isn't it? When things aren't going the way we want in our relationships, it's much easier to just move away. It's much easier to put up our defenses. It's much easier to put on our mask. How are you? I'm fine. All good? Okay. It's much easier, actually, to seethe in self-righteousness. It's much easier to become bitter and angry. Have you noticed that we can do that without even trying? That's our default, isn't it? That's the old self though. In other words, our temptation when we have been hurt is to move away, to get space, to create division. And can I just share with you, I get that. I understand that. You don't want anything to do with people who've hurt you. You don't want to give them a second chance. You don't want to let them add salt to the wounds. I understand that perfectly. Except I have a problem. And the problem is verse 25. You see, in verse 25, Paul says to us, the good news is in the church, you are bound to one another. We are all members of one body. Can you imagine when this hand is crossed with this hand, if this hand says, I'm going for a walk and leaves? That's just ludicrous, isn't it? We know that can't happen. But because this is part of this body. They're here together. We're members of one body. We can't just detach and leave. No, we've got to stick around. And I think that's what Paul is hinting at in this passage. He's reminding us that if we are Christians, then the answer is not to leave. The answer is not to withdraw. The answer is not to avoid one another. Now, the answer actually is to move towards one another. The answer is to put off all falsehood, stop wearing the mask, be honest and real with one another, speak truthfully, he says in verse 25, speak truthfully. We sometimes need to share how we are feeling. We need to let people know the hurt that we've experienced. We need to give them a chance to repent and to restore relationship. In other words, if relationships are going to thrive, we have to give ourselves to them even when they're messy. If relationships are going to thrive, we need to give time to relationships even when they're messy. We have to move towards one another even when that is uncomfortable. Because that's what it means to be Christian. That's what it means to love one another. Can I just say to you, I don't want you only to love me when I'm wonderful. Because you're not going to love me very much. I need you to love me warts and all. I need to love you to love me when I'm getting it right. But even more so, I need you to love me when I'm getting it wrong. Because if you don't love me in those moments, then where am I going to be? And that will mean we have to move towards each other. It's not a mistake that just before the verse to forgive, Paul says this in verse 31. Did you notice it? It's not a mistake that he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Those are relational terms. He's saying you've got to guard your emotions. You've got to guard your own heart. You've got to act in a particular way. Don't let the vices of the old self, don't let the old you shape your relationships in the present. Don't let them fester. Don't let them cause division. Even when you have been wronged, even when you have been hurt. Now you see, rather move towards one another, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. I want to wonder if I had to ask at the moment, when you have been wronged and when you have been hurt, is it easy to forgive? My guess is if we're honest, the answer is going to be no. Oh, and we know that, don't we? We know we must forgive 77 times. We know that. We understand the teaching of the scriptures. We know that forgiveness is part of the calling of being a disciple of Jesus. And yet the truth is, even though we know we must, it's jolly hard. And here's why it's hard. It's hard because actually what we want is we want repentance from that other person. We want an acknowledgement of their wrongdoing. We want justice. Isn't that what we want? We want justice. It's hard because we until we see those things, until we experience those things, we don't want to give of ourselves to them. We're the innocent. Why should we treat them that way? It's hard because I think often we confuse forgiveness and pardon. We believe that if we forgive someone, it means there's no accountability for sin. There's no consequence for their actions. And so it's worth saying this morning, you don't have to remove consequence in order to display forgiveness. You don't have to rob yourself of accountability in order to be willing to forgive. The truth is you can forgive and still speak about cost and consequence. You can still speak about repentance and restoration. Forgiveness does not remove accountability. Here's what it does. Just think about this for a moment. It does not remove accountability. What it does is it removes bitterness and anger and rage and malice from our own heart. That's what forgiveness does. See, we can forgive and still retain justice, actually. One writer says this, he says, frankly, it may be just and necessary for an offender to suffer consequences for their wrong actions. But the motive of the one imposing the consequences cannot be our own bitterness and malice. We may desire justice, but desires for personal revenge or spiritual damages are not our right. See, we can't wait until they behave before we behave. We can't wait for them for us to behave rightly. Too often in local churches, too often in Christian relationships, offense turns to bitterness, bitterness to callousness, and callousness to rejection. I've been in ministry, you wouldn't say this looking at how young I look, I've been in ministry for over 30 years. And let me tell you, I've sat in churches where people sit on either side of the church, not speaking to each other for 10 years. I don't understand that in a church. I don't understand how that can be. Now you see, too often Christians go for years not speaking to one another. And in fact, you hear of churches who split. Why? Because when we refuse to forgive, it's hazardous to the body of Christ. When we refuse to forgive, it's hazardous to you. I come back with me to the passage. I want to say to you that when we refuse to forgive, we are acting in a way that is contrary to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he means when he says, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not act in a way that is unchristian. Do not treat one another as if you are not a believer. Now, it grieves the Spirit when we do that. And that's the very thing we're told not to do. But to forgive? Well, just think about it. To forgive is to be like Christ. That's what it is. It is to be like Christ, showing kindness and compassion. And so when we forgive others, we become Christ to them. When we bear in our bodies the weight of unjust accusation, undeserved pain, unretaliated harm, we're the Spirit's message of Jesus to that person. And so we have to learn to be a living witness to the one we most love, of the one who loves us, who gives himself to us, who forgives us. See, forgiveness brings healing. It brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start afresh. And if I have something against you and I forgive you, the bitterness leaves me. And so forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven. We've got to learn to be a place of forgiveness, a place of grace, a place of kindness and compassion. Remember, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. It's interesting, he doesn't say it denies a multitude of sins. It doesn't say he sweeps it under the carpet, pretending it doesn't happen. No, what love does is it rises above the sin. It overcomes sin by allowing love to triumph. Remember, while you were still in your sin, God loved you. While you were still in your sin, Christ died for you. While you were still in your sin, God forgave you. And just so you remember, he moved towards you before you moved towards him. He reached out to you before you reached out to him. It's one of the reasons why in this passage the ethic is modeled on his example. Did you see it there, verse 32? Forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, that's why we forgive. No, we forgive others because God first forgave us. We move towards others because God first moved towards us. We let love cover a multitude of sin because God's love first covered our multitude of sins. And so God wants us to treat others in exactly the same way that he has treated us. See, that's true love. See, here's the uncomfortable thing about love. Love is painful. Love is hard. Because love is always self-giving and sacrificial. It is always self-giving and sacrificial. See, our love for others is modeled on Christ's love for us. Have a look down at chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 2, sorry. Christ gave himself up for us. His love is self-giving. He was a sacrifice to God. His love is sacrificial. And his love is a fragrant offering. In other words, that's Old Testament language to say it is pleasing and honoring to God. That's what it means to be a fragrant offering. It means to be a delight for the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. And so when the Father sees the self-giving sacrificial love of the Son, he says, that's it. That's what love looks like. And Paul says, that's the love that we should have. I was sharing with Hannah, there's a commentator by the name of Klein Snodgrass. I kid you not, that is his name, Snodgrass. But he had a great quote. He says this, he says, the standard by which Christian love is shaped and energized is the self-giving love of Christ on the cross. The standard by which Christian love is shaped and energized is the self-giving love of Christ on the cross. See, if we want to be a church that pleases God, and if you want to be a Christian that pleases God, then we must love in the way God loves. It means in relationships we must be self-giving and sacrificial. It means we must forgive others. We must be kind and compassionate. Don't you hate it when preachers stand up and say these things as if this will be a walk in the park? Just so you know, this preacher's very aware that this is jolly hard. It's one of the reasons why I chose to speak on it today, because I think it's one of those areas we like to avoid. We like talking about the easy stuff of love, the nice stuff, the comfortable stuff of love. But this is one of those uncomfortable stuff, difficult stuff, hard stuff. But you see, love isn't mushy. Love isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a touchy-feely emotion. No, love is a commitment to be like Jesus. Love is a commitment to act rightly for the good of others, even when it costs me. Why? Because we are members of one body. See, if we want to please God, well, such love is a fragrant offering to God. This is how we please him. How we please him when we love each other, not just when it's easy. We please him not just when we love each other when it's comfortable. No, we please God when we love each other in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the hurt. I don't know how you walked in here this morning other than you tried to dodge the rain. Some of you walked very slowly, some of you walked very fast depending on the level of the rain. It might be as you've walked in here today, you are carrying the burden and the heartache of people having wronged you. Maybe as you walked in here this morning, you are carrying hurts on your shoulders. And by no means do I want to deny your pain or dismiss your pain as unimportant. I get the real hurt that broken relationships cause. But I want to say to you today, fight the bitterness. Fight the anger. Fight the rage. Put the old self off in order to put the new self on. Move towards others, especially in the body of Christ. Act in kindness. Act in compassion. Forgiving one another. Why? Because our call is to be like Jesus. Always. And that means we are to love one another well. Let's pray.